We're thinking in the last chapter of 1 Peter. Now, Peter's not allowed me to do the whole chapter, so he's got to come back and do another couple of sermons on the last few verses. But we're going to look at the verses 1 to 7, and I'm going to creep into verse 8 and 9 as well. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and as we read together, we're going to read the whole of the chapter, really, because it is a whole. And so, if you want a Bible, there's some there in the stands at the back, but it will come on the screen. So we're thinking of Peter this morning. The outline gives us that the heading of our caring responsibilities. I was very tempted to put on a subtitle, Women Excluded, but I didn't dare do that. Because under threat of my wife, she threatened to lead a walkout. Because Peter here in this passage addresses elders and young men. And in many church traditions, women can't be elders. In some church traditions, they can. But in many church traditions, they can't be elders. So we'll look at that in a minute. But just bear with me as we read about elders and young men and how God deals with all of us. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. I just want to put on a sort of three headings which cover the whole of this chapter. And these are the three. I studied this a few years ago and gave some sermons on it. And I came to a conclusion that, could you put the whole three on, please, for us? That this chapter can be seen in the light of the sufferings and the difficulties that people are facing, that Christians are facing, that elders are facing, that young men are facing, that all, as we got down the chapter, are facing. And we can split it into these areas, the qualities found in leaders, young disciples, and in God himself. And the first, he deals with those who have responsibility for others, caring shepherds skilled in their duties, caring members skilled in their discipleship. And he gets into about being self-controlled and being alert and those various things. And then the last few verses talk about a caring God who is skilled in his dealings. Now, as I say, we're doing verses 1 to 7. So we're going to concentrate just on the first one and the part of the other. But I thought I put this up so you can have a look and see the chapter in its whole context. So Peter first of all talks to elders. Verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder. He was a fellow elder. He'd been appointed by Christ as an apostle and an elder and a leader. I'm not sure in the New Testament we have any indication where Peter was appointed as an elder of a church. Paul went around appointing elders in churches. But Peter is, as a leader, as a, someone responsible for other people, as a fellow elder. And then down in verse 5 he talks about young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Many commentators feel that this is the context of leadership. He's talking about young men in leadership. And then he goes on and says about all people, for all of you who have responsibility for one another. So you see, women are included. All of us. And although in some traditions women can't be elders, in some they can, in some traditions some churches don't even know what an elder is. They have deacons and leaders and a leadership team. And there is great debate in the New Testament. The elder is the sort of overseer. And it could be in a spiritual way, it could be in all sorts of ways. And so what we're going to do, we're going to think of this passage in the context of people who have responsibility for others. The exhortation is to those who have leadership responsibilities. And we all, in some measure, have leadership responsibilities. Parents, grandparents, pastors, deacons, group leaders, home group leaders, young people's leaders, young people themselves who have a responsibility to one another. Now, some may not feel that this is as inclusive as, or Peter's as inclusive as I'm indicating, but that's where I'm coming from when I'm talking about this passage this morning. It includes virtually all of us. Now, the chapter divisions in the Bible sometimes are quite difficult, I find, but here I think they're quite helpful, because there does seem to be a cut-off from the previous chapter. But we also have to remember that these verses are in the context of sufferings. And when Peter goes on and gives his other couple of sermons towards the end of the chapter, you'll see that we read about the sufferings again. After you've suffered a little while, God will. God's skilled in his dealings with us. And the sufferings that he talks about in chapter 4. And having witnessed the sufferings of Christ that he talks about in verse 1 of chapter 5. So within the context of trials and tribulations and difficulties and sufferings, these exhortations come to us. So if you're going through the mill, it applies to you. If you're not going through the mill at the moment, it still applies to you, because one day you will go through the mill. And Paul includes this kind of thing in his exhortations too. When he's talking in Galatians chapter 6, he says, carry each other's burdens in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that comes after he said, do good. And at the end of chapter 4, Peter writes, continue to do good. And so if we accept these exhortations to those of us who have responsibilities for one another, we will be doing good. And so the first one then that we're going to look at is caring shepherds skilled in their duties. And these are the first four verses. Most of us have someone that we care for, that we look after, that we minister to. Even if it's a married couple who minister to one another, who share with one another, who care for one another, who pray together with one another. And these shepherds that he talks about, shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. God wants you to be not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over, but being examples of the flock. And as a Christian, our model of leadership is the shepherd. But our model of leadership is not just the Eastern Shepherd, who, because many Eastern Shepherds were a bit roguish. They were out on the hillsides. They didn't have the best reputation among people of those days. Very often they were religiously unclean because they couldn't get to worship and they couldn't get to the temple because they were out on the hills looking after sheep. And so they didn't have a great reputation. And that's why many commentators say, Jesus said, not that I am the shepherd, but I am the what? Good shepherd. Continue to do good. The good shepherd. The good shepherd that cares for the sheep. The good shepherd that protects the sheep. The good shepherd that provides for the sheep. So that's the picture that we have here. For those of us who have responsibility for one another, we are to be good shepherds. I'm not sure it's easy always to be good shepherds. You know, with your staff in one hand and your rod in the other, and you sometimes want to, instead of just carefully hooking the sheep back, you want to beat them with a rod sometimes. And yet the picture here is the good shepherd. And the motive for being a good shepherd and doing good shepherding, Peter says, is, and he puts them in the negatives, not being compelled to do it. That's the first one. In it because you're compelled? Forget it. It's not on the agenda. You're to do it willingly, in God's will and purpose. Paul writes how necessity is laid upon him to preach the gospel to the Corinthians. And sometimes God, by his Spirit, just lays that necessity upon us. We're not compelled, and Peter here is thinking of other people, not thinking of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Because sometimes the work of the Spirit comes into our lives, and we can't do anything else. We respond to God's call to be a servant shepherd, the good shepherd. Always remember when we were ministering in West London, we had a smallish church in West London. We were so blessed. We had a partnership mission with a team came over from America. We had various things going on. We saw 25 conversions in about 3 or 4 months. And all of a sudden God said, I want you to move. Somebody said to me, I want you to come and meet some deacons in South London. I said, I don't want to go and meet deacons in South London. We're having a ball here. The church is growing for the first time. For years. But I feel you should come and meet deacons in South London. And you know, God took us to the most difficult place I ever ministered in South London. It was the church right next door to Spurgeon's College, so you had a number of academic teachers in the congregation. Well, that was fun for a start. Most of them were terrific. But it was also a very traditional church that we were trying to ease through as charismatic renewal got off the ground and everybody was involved with Wimber and power healing and all that sort of thing. And I got caught up in that movement and so did some of our deacons, and we tried to introduce it in the church, and eventually I had a breakdown. Most difficult. But we were compelled to move. It was like Peter when he had that tremendous catch of fish, 153 fish, and then Jesus said, leave them and follow me. Don't worry about the fish, they'll look after themselves. Come and follow me. And sometimes God does that, and that's what it means to be a shepherd. Not compelled by people, but invited and necessitated by God. And then he says, if you're in it for the money, forget it. There's no money in being a good shepherd. It's not just money, though, he talks about here. Because he said, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And it's that not eager for money is not perhaps the best translation. What it actually means is, you're not in it for personal profit. And that's nothing to do with those who speak about the future. It's receiving gain. You're not in it for personal gain. You're eager to serve, not for personal profit. The Greeks have in their theatre, they portray a mean person in their theatrical ways, and it's being a mean person. It's in it and keeping what you get to yourself. Shepherds don't do that. Good shepherds don't do that. And the Greeks portray a mean person as someone who is there and invites someone in for a meal and everybody hardly has enough to eat, but he has all the best cuts and he has all the best food and his plate is loaded and everybody else around the table is not loaded. It's like when I dish out the porridge to my wife, she always has less than I do. But she doesn't mind. And then they go on and they say in the Greek theatre, it's like someone who is invited to the theatre, but he'll only go to the theatre if he can get a free ticket. And they portray this in their plays. And then also they portray, it's like someone who is selling corn. And in Africa and in the East, they sell corn in Nigeria they used to sell it by the mudu. The mudu was a round bowl. And you had 3 mudus or 2 mudus. And it was a round bowl about the size of your cupped hands, like that. But some of them used to put a false bottom in the bowl. And the Greek theatre used to show someone who was hammered the bottom of the bowl to make it like that inside. So of course it held less corn. You don't go into good shepherding because of that. To get out of it, to profit, to personal profit. Sometimes there's a temptation to do so, but we don't. And we shouldn't. And Peter says, that's not the way. If you're in it for that, forget it. Let's just remember that Paul did say a laborer is worthy of his hire. We certainly will expect to receive living or blessing from the Lord. But not personal profit. And then he says, if you're in it for power, forget it. This is the most dangerous one, I think. This is the most dangerous one among leaders. Because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And if you are in it for authority and power, forget it. Because we have to remember that as under shepherds of the great good shepherd, we are good shepherds, but he is the good shepherd. He is the one with the authority. All authority is given to me, said Jesus. Now, I'm going to give a measure of authority to you, but you've got to be very careful how you use it. Not high-handed. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so we're not to be portrayed as those who love authority and lord it over people. And control freaks are a pain in leadership. And here we have to be very selfless in our caring and sacrificial in our loving to be good shepherds. It's interesting here how they've translated not lording it over those who are entrusted to you. The word there is the same word that is used for drawing lots. It's the word which was used when the disciples drew lots to add to the disciples after Judas had been excluded. It's the same word that is used of the soldiers at the cross when they cast lots for Jesus' garment. So it's almost saying the lot that is cast for you, in other words, those who you are caring for and you looking after, which you haven't chosen, and probably you wouldn't choose. I've prayed for blessed subtractions in churches, I assure you. I have. And there are some people I would not choose to pastor. Let's be honest. But they are my allotment. You can grow smashing things on your allotment. Do you know that? We've got an allotment. And after this weather, it's really all coming up now. And so good things can grow from your allotment, even though it's tough working the allotment. And so you can see how the threads of humility and self-control and steadfastness are coming through in the art of servant leadership. And the art of servant leadership is difficult. But it must be as good shepherds, because the chief shepherd, when he appears, will give you a crown of glory that will never fade away. And that's another incentive in this time of suffering, because Jesus is going to come back and give us that crown of glory. The second thing that we're going to do just part of is caring members skilled in their discipleship. And here we've got these young men who need to be submissive. Why choose these young men? I don't know. Whether there are special temptations in those days for young men? There are today, probably. They're more tempted to be proud and arrogant and think they know it all rather than other people. Tempted to have an unhealthy self-assertion, maybe, young men are. I mean, it's the age-old, I must have used this before, where Mark Twain in his story says that when he was 16, he thought his father knew nothing. By the time he got to the age of 21, he was amazed how much his father had learned in 5 years. And when you're 16, that's how you think. We've been through it with our teenagers. Remember our son, when he was buying their first flat, and he was talking to us about it, and I said, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and the solicitor do this, and so that. How do you know that? Well, we bought a house 20 years ago, don't you remember? Oh, yeah. And so he talks to young men particularly, and then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility. And here we have these things, submissiveness, humble, calm, and dependent. These are the things. And the one that goes on into dependency, that's the one that Pastor Peter is going to do when he gets to that sermon. Submissive. And this comes through the scripture all the time. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. Jesus has talked about it already. Being submissive. And we don't like being submissive. Submissive to one another. Submissive to the authorities, Peter says in 2:13. Submissive to those within a marriage situation. I remember when the first real teaching on submissiveness hit home with me, it was very hard to cope with. Because as a young person, you don't like to be submissive, particularly to your elders. I remember standing up in a church meeting when I was about 19 and 20, and wanted to change the whole structure of the church. Submissive. Humble, as unworthy servants. And he quotes Proverbs 3 and verse 34. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you see, this is God's law, that if we are humble, one day he will exalt us. And if we exalt ourselves, one day he'll humble us. That's the way God works. That's the way God operates. Humility. Clothe yourselves. That's a lovely word. That's a very interesting word where it says clothe yourselves in humility. The word actually is put on protective clothing and tie it in a knot. That's what it actually means. Sometimes it's used to tie a knot, just tie a knot. And so in other words, we are to put on protective clothing, make it secure, so that it doesn't sort of flap about, catching the machines and all that sort of thing. And then we can be humble. And it's that protective clothing of humility which enables us to be the good shepherds. Which enables us to be submissive. which enables us, as we go on, to be calm and prayerful and cast all our anxiety upon him because he cares for you. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Calm, and we could add to that, prayerful. Calm and prayerful. What's the opposite? If you look in the dictionary, to find an opposite to anxiety is very difficult. Just think, well, what's an opposite to anxiety? The only thing I could really come up with was calmness. Tranquility. So the opposite to being anxious and worried about things is to be calm. And to have that protective clothing of humility on. And to be able to just, okay, might be paddling underneath, but we're sailing through calmly. Because we're casting all our care upon him, all our anxiety upon him, because he cares for us. I find it interesting how the Bible writers often add something. It would be very easy for Peter to say, cast all your anxiety upon him. Cast all your anxiety upon Christ. Cast all your anxiety upon him. But he adds something. Just to remind us about something that we should know already. Because what? Because he's the good shepherd. And he cares for you. And he loves you. And he wants to support you. And then Peter's going to go on. He's going to be talk about dependency and alertness and self-control and all those things. And resist the evil one. And he's going to talk about that next time. But notice one thing as we close. We need to examine ourselves as the good shepherds, as we care for one another and see that servant shepherding attitude. And if we've not got it, or if we struggle with it, then we really have to ask God to help us to overcome it. Notice how Peter always seems to put in that hope of glory. He's done it in chapter 4, verse 13 as well, where he says, rejoice as you'll participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And he does it here in this chapter in the context of suffering and hardship and trials. And he says in verse 1, you will also share in the glory to be revealed. And in verse 4, and you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. And Paul talks about that glory. And what Paul says about it in this is in Colossians 1:27. You share in the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Peter wants us to look at. Whether we're caring shepherds skilled in our duties, caring members skilled in our discipleship, because we have a caring God who is skilled in his dealings. We're going to sing before we go into communion. Let's just pray as the band come onto the platform. Father, we're sorry that we so often fail you as good shepherds. We're shepherds, yes, but sometimes we're not so good as we should be. And we pray that you'll forgive us. We pray that if there's anything where we're seeking power, or we're seeking money, or we're doing things because we ought to do them, we're pressurized to do them, forgive us and help us to extricate ourselves from these things by your Spirit. And help us to follow you and do things willingly and eagerly and be that good shepherd that you want us to be. Because we ask it in the name of the Good Shepherd himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.